We're going to continue in our series in the book of James. You have your Bible. Let's go to James chapter 2. We're going to look in verses 1 through 13. And we're going to look at the subject here on this matter of partiality and what the Bible has to say about love. I think it's a very fascinating scripture. A lot of details there that are often missed that we can definitely observe this morning and apply as Christians. You know, you look at these things that happened 2,000 years ago, and then we look today, and it's like, it's relevant now. It needs to be applied today, and I think you'll see that in a moment. Before we get to our study, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you are gracious and loving to us, and we thank you for you sending your Son, Christ Jesus, that he died on the cross after living a holy life, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and that he's ascended to your right hand. Father, we thank you for this wonderful message that transforms our life, that we put all of our faith in you for the great and wonderful promises that you give to us. Father, we ask that you bless us now in the study of your holy word. May we think about these things that have been revealed by your Holy Spirit through James as he teaches us the truth of the gospel, the implications, and what it means to love one another. Father, may these things fill our hearts and change us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, love over partiality. There you go. You got the message. Love's better than partiality. Well, we can wrap it up maybe. But let's look a little bit further here in the book of James. All right, so open our Bible to James chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4 here. James 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll get right to it. I'm not going to put a list of observations up this morning. I hope that you'll make some your own right now. But look at James 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. All right, what's he mean by having partiality, being partial to others, or showing favoritism? And as we immediately hear that, you know, I think about it and think about, do I do that? And I think about that immediately. I'm examining myself. Am I partial to certain individuals? And then he puts it in the context of church. You know, Sunday morning in the assembly, at the time at which Christians are gathering. And we get some more details here about that. So you believe in Christ and you have the faith in him, but are you doing this act of partiality? And what does the Bible have to say about this? He says, for if there shall come into your assembly. Now, the Greek word there literally is the word synagogue. All right, and in the first century, Christians, they met in their homes, but they also met in buildings, and their church buildings from the very beginning is called synagogue. Synagogue means a place of gathering. And so here they are, there should come someone into your assembly, and it says, and this person who comes in, the first one, he's a man, he's got gold rings, he comes in with fine apparel, and there should come, and then it says, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, or stained clothes, old clothes, maybe tattered, they're worn out. And so, and he says, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And notice the stress there that doing this is evil. Now, in the synagogues and these early places of gathering for the Christians, their seating, when we've excavated them, was stadium seating. There were steps along the walls that go all the way down the walls, facing inward and across the back. And so people were facing each other. And usually one speaking, there would be a table down at the base at which they would read from the scrolls or from the scriptures. And of course, in the context of the church, the Lord's table, you'd have the Lord's table there as mentioned in scripture, and the Lord's supper has been prepared. All right, and a lot of things about their building would remind us a lot of our assemblies today. And so someone's coming in and you get this picture here. Here you come sit next to me. You sit in the good spot. It appears to me that the good spot is pretty clear. It's not the one at the very base of the footstool, meaning the very bottom of the stadium seating. You know, nobody wants to sit there. There's barely any leg room. You're down there. You want to sit more of the medium. You want to be able to stretch out some. And it's not the one who stands up. And so a lot of these places, you could go up to the top and stand at the top of the stadium seating. And you notice what's happening here. It's just the very fact of the way that they come into the assembly, into the synagogue, into your church building, and you treat one person better than another. Why is it that we behave in partial ways? Why do we do that? Why do we show favoritism to certain people when they come in based upon what they wear or their clothing? And usually it's something, I want to be like them, or I can relate to them, or it might be even more to that, that I want something from them, or I think that they might benefit from me. And so here, among these churches, these mostly Jewish churches, because this is a very early writing from James, he's saying, listen, what's happening to you? And they've got this mindset that this man who comes in, and he's got the rings on his finger, and he's wearing nice clothes, and he's a successful man, that this guy must be really important. And what happens there? You have the good seat next to me, but the man who comes in tattered clothing and stained clothing and filthy clothing, you sit here down at the base, or you stand up here at the top. And then listen to what James says there again. He says, you judge with evil thoughts when you do this. And his whole point from the very beginning is, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Don't do this. You know, there's a lot of things that we might do that in different places. And we'll kind of fill that out in a minute and think about in other ways and other places of our life that this would occur. But do we show partiality to those whom we're serving, to those whom we work for? Do we do that in our congregation as Christians? And I think about this, there's other passages as well that encourage us to greet all people and to receive them the same. No matter what their status is, no matter what their ethnicity is, whatever their background is, that has been put away in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Why? Because all people of all, whatever they're standing in, have been blessed through Jesus Christ. So this partial judgment and treatment of others, it's evil thinking. And we're going to add some more to that in a minute, because James didn't stop right there in addressing this matter. And it's definitely not a part of the Christian faith. You can't come along and say, I'm a Christian, and then treat people in this way. You're not holding up to the standard of what you believe in. And so we've seen this throughout the scriptures. In fact, in our Sunday morning studies, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and last week, one of the examples of this was Peter and Barnabas specifically. And James and John might have been involved in this in Galatians 2, where some had come from, actually James right here, and had come down to Antioch, and some of these Jewish men, and they were teaching the necessity of circumcision, and then Peter and Barnabas and others would exclude all the Gentile Christians and then only spend time with the Jewish Christians. And then Paul had to confront them and said, what you're doing is wrong. You're sinning. You're showing favoritism. You live like a Gentile Christian. You're not under the law, but here you are acting in this way and this behavior. And it's evil. And Peter himself had to be addressed by another apostle for what he was doing, for not being consistent. I want you to listen here. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 46 to 48. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? You know, and that's a part of the partiality there is, you know, I only love those who love me. And then he says, of course, you know the rest of the teaching, he says that we should love our enemies. But listen to what else Christ says. He says, do not even the tax collectors do the same? Yeah, they love those who love them. They're doing the same thing. These people that you don't respect and the way that they behave, and yet you're acting like them. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? And so, again, Jesus is encouraging us to extend that greeting. He says, do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when you read the word perfect in the Bible, and I've said this over and over, it means to be whole. It means to be a complete person. And what Jesus is saying is you be complete and whole as God is, and you love the way that God loves. God loves his enemies. He does good to them. And therefore, he says, don't you show any favoritism. Greet all people. Do that. Greet even your enemies, not just your own brethren. Look out for those who are loners. Look out for those who are outsiders, that are quiet, those who are in need. Look out. When they come into the congregation in the assembly, pay attention to them. Every part of your life, you see someone who's in need, make sure you're examining that. I'm not the person who's going to exclude them, to judge them merely upon appearance. And there's reasons for this. And James addresses it, and scriptures go on to tell us more about it. And so James gives us an example right here. He's always going to the example and stressing what's going on in the church between the rich and the poor. He did that in chapter 1. We looked at that last week. Now he does it again. Look here, James 2, verses 5 through 7. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of which he promised to those who love him? And he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. You've dishonored the poor man. You've not respected him. You've not valued him, even though he is a believer and he's a fellow heir with you. Then he goes on. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Don't they blaspheme Jesus Christ? And that tends to be the case, that those are the ones who are speaking against Christ. You know, you think about this kind of mentality today. You know, some will think and say, I'm not going to drive this car. I'm going to drive that car because I want to look this way. You know, and I'll only shop at this store because I don't want to go at this store because of the kind of people that are there. You know, that kind of thinking goes along. That's partiality. That's partiality coming to light within us, the things and the way that we think. So here, again, James is saying, look what God is doing with the poor. And God has always done this. God has always taken the low and has exalted them, and those who exalt themselves and brought them low. He's humbled them. He's taken the humble and brought them up. And that is a pattern throughout all the scriptures. And we need to respect that. I want you to listen to this. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the apostle says, verse 26 through 29, he says, for consider your calling. He's talking about the gospel, and he talks about how people who think they're wise and they know better, that the people who believe in the gospel, they're so foolish. They're just ignorant people. They don't know what they're about or what they believe in. And they don't realize how foolish they are, how they've been conned. You know, that's kind of the thinking there. Even today, the same thing goes on. So Paul says, for consider your calling. When God has called you, and he says, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God's always done it this way. I'll give some examples of it in a minute. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God's always done it this way. And it's amazing to see it. You know, a lot of us, you might be thinking, maybe you came up a lowly life, your childhood, maybe in poverty. Maybe you've had injuries and disabilities, but you look at what God has done for you and how he has blessed you. You also see those who put themselves up high and they claim to be great people, and all of a sudden they become low. We hear stories all the time. The news is filled with it. So-and-so, who we thought was a great person, was very successful, and then we find out they're living a double life. This is the way that God works. And here in this, he says, you've been called by the gospel, and you, at your very, you know, lowest point, God, you are God's people. And people don't even recognize who you are, those who think that you are foolish. But God wanted it that way. He wanted it by the power of the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus crucified to change you, to give you give you his promises. You know, sometimes we might get down about ourselves and think, who am I? Who am I? I'm not very successful. I haven't done much. I'm the lowest of the low. You know, we might think that way. And God says, no, you are my child. You're the one that I exalt, that I bring up, that I give all of my promises to. You're the one of whom I sent Christ. You know, Christ died for all. But you're the one who accepted the death of Christ and his resurrection and has changed you. You have the eternal inheritance. Well, everybody, a lot of people in this world will claim all these other things and other wealth and riches. They will fall short without Christ. And so we see this, again, this pattern in the Bible. God chooses to exalt the humble and the meek of the world. As Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth. And as God did with Isaac before Ishmael. You remember this? Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael. But the promise wasn't through Ishmael. It was through the second son, Isaac, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And then when Esau and Jacob were born, born about the same time, of course, twins, but Esau was first, but Jacob received the blessing. He received the inheritance. God humbled Esau, and he exalted Jacob. You see this with Joseph. Joseph was the least of his sons, born of the sons of Jacob. And so Joseph is, the least of the sons, and all the other brothers hated him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. Yet God exalted him even from prison to rise to the second in command of Egypt. God took the low and he exalted them. And yet he humbled his brothers to come before his feet to be asking for food. God has always done it this way. And it changes your mentality and thinking, because you hear about this today. A lot of people have this idea of victim mentality. The whole system is against me and everything is against me. Well, if you have faith in God, you know this: God is with me. God blesses me. Whoever will bring me low, God will exalt me. That's the kind of thinking that we want. And so with that thinking and understanding God's blessings, there should be no partiality among us. Those who proclaim the faith of Christ need to obey the royal law. And that's where James goes next after giving that illustration about the rich and the poor. He says this in James 2, 8 through 9. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. See, there's no gray area here when it comes to partiality. Partiality, favoritism, is sin. It's contrary to loving your neighbor as yourself. And it had to be stressed there to the church, the book of James. It had to be told to these churches that you don't behave that way. He says, you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law, as transgressors. You're sinners. Just like everybody else. I don't think James could be any more emphatic about the truth there, about the behavior that was going on. Where was this? In the church. In the church. That's where the partiality was. That's where this behavior is. You maybe heard stories before. Maybe you've experienced yourself going to a new church and then feeling excluded, left out, or dismissed. And yet here we are in the passages and scriptures, James saying, don't do that. You know what it's like to be dismissed by colleagues, to be overlooked for a promotion, to be excluded by your peers, by those you thought that were your friends. You know what it's like to be treated with partiality. And the Bible says don't do it. And it definitely doesn't have a place in the assembly, in the gathering of Christians, and in the church. James goes on here as we looking at this last section of Scripture here in James 2, verses 10 through 13. And James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of it all. You know, rich, poor, whoever, whatever your background is, whatever your ethnicity is, you've all sinned, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen. And he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And that's the thing. A lot of people today will put themselves up. Well, I don't do this sin and I don't do that. Remember, it reminds me of the parable of Jesus talking about the publican and the sinner praying, and the publican saying, thank you, God, that I'm not like these sinners and like these other people. And God did not receive his prayer, but he heard the one of the man who said, God, I repent, forgive me. And here it is emphatic. Again, why we should put away partiality and favoritism, because we've all sinned. He says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And what's he mean by that? We just saw this last week. The law of liberty is the law of Christ, the gospel, the means of which you have forgiveness. How are you going to be judged? Are you going to live under the law? Are you going to judge people the way they behave as far as the commandments because you commit sin and then they have their sin, but your sin's different from theirs, and then you show partiality in that and you're excluding the gospel. You're excluding God's plan of redemption. You're excluding forgiveness and the law of liberty by which you have freedom. And James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who is shown no mercy. What does that mean? If you're the person who shows no partiality and you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you will not receive mercy in God's judgment, and definitely not on the day of judgment. But this is what he concludes with. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The one who is merciful to another overcomes judgment. You'll receive mercy. That's what Christ said. Again, back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It says, those who show mercy will receive mercy. And you hear that. You hear that teaching from Christ here from his brother James. As he's preaching these things and he's correcting the church and telling believers, this is the way that you should live. You should live under the law of liberty, recognizing we're all guilty of sin, and put away partiality. This is how you live by that royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. So again, observations here. Everyone who's failed to keep one point of the law is guilty of it all. Christians speak and act as though they receive mercy. We are to behave that way because we are under the law of liberty. In the law of liberty, mercy, again, is victorious over judgment. It's been victorious for us, God's mercy and his grace to us. And we are to live by that grace. We are to take the grace and forgiveness of God and give it to others. And lastly, again, I'll be emphatic, you will not escape judgment if you treat others without mercy. If you treat others with partiality. And this he's saying to the church, again. So whether someone's actions or circumstances have made them poor or low or distressed, how do we treat them? Well, you're guilty as they are. And you're in need of God's mercy as they are. Share it. Show it. I encourage you this morning, as we've read these things in the scriptures, that you be humble and low before your Creator, before your God. You recognize that Christ was the only sinless man, that Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, died for you on the cross, that he was buried but he didn't stay there, that he rose on the third day. He's made you victorious through his mercy. And you have to humble yourself before him. And you have to confess that he is Lord and that he rose from the dead. You humble yourself before God. And you take that grace and your mercy and you give it to others. Be humble and low, or God will make you humble and low. As our invitation this morning, and we'll go back to James and share with these two passages here. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, humility. It's a necessity. Receive with meekness the implanted word that to be implanted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. It's able to change your heart and within. James 1 and verse 25, that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it as a mirror, that's the rest of the context there, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I encourage you, live by the law of liberty, live by the gospel. Be a doer of it and not just a hearer. Let's come to God with meekness, humility, and let's lay aside all partiality. Anybody needs to obey the gospel this morning? You need prayers and encouragement? I encourage you to find someone around you to seek out who will pray with you, who will study with you, who will help you and to be always obedient and faithful to your God and your Creator and to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing together.
Have you a heart that's willing?